know about it. Our text also contains one of the most famous statements of Jesus, "Let him who is without sin cast the first stone." You know, in recent years, we have heard this sentence applied to various leaders who are caught in moral transgressions. And as we shall see, the way the statement is used is often quite different from its true meaning in this passage. Now, as we approach this story, it's worth noting that there's some question about where it should be placed in the Bible or whether it should even be in the Bible at all. So let me just take about 3 minutes to explain that. Most modern translations note the entire story is absent in some of the older Greek manuscripts. And where it is found, it isn't always in this particular location in the Gospel of John. It appears in some manuscripts of John, and some translations put brackets around the story, and a few relegate it to the footnotes or place it at the very end of the Gospel of John. Now, a majority of New Testament scholars, they agree that this encounter occurred, and it is a part of inspired Scripture. In other words, this story of Jesus was accepted from the beginning, but it appeared in different locations in the Gospels. Now, if you look at it from the historical perspective, it seems that some church fathers commented on it, while others apparently didn't know about the story at all. And so a sermon like this on a Sunday morning, it's not the place to discuss detailed matters of textual criticism. But I am attracted to what St. Augustine wrote some 1,600 years ago, that copyists omitted the story because it seemed to make Christ too lenient towards the sin of adultery. And yet, when all is said and done, even the textual critics who doubt that it belongs in John's gospel, they all seem to agree that it is an authentic account of a true encounter between Jesus and a woman who was caught in adultery. And the church as a whole has seen it in the true spirit of our Lord. And I personally believe that John wrote it and that it is in its correct place within the Gospel of John. So let's read about this personal encounter of Jesus beginning in John chapter 8, verse number 1. "But Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. Now early in the morning he came again into the temple, and all the people came to him, and he sat down and taught them. Then the scribes and Pharisees brought to him a woman caught in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said to him, 'Teacher, this woman was caught in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what do you say?' This they said, testing him, that they might have something of which to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and wrote on the ground with his finger, as though he did not hear. So when they continued asking him, he raised himself up and said to them, 'He who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first.' And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. Then those who heard it, being convicted by their conscience, went out one by one, beginning with the oldest, even to the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had raised himself up and saw no one but the woman, he said to her, 'Woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you?' She said, 'No one, Lord.' And Jesus said to her, 'Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more.'" You know, this is one of the most powerful encounters, one of the most powerful conversations that Jesus ever had. Now, there are some encounters that Jesus initiated, like asking the woman at the well for some water. And there are other encounters where a person might seek out Jesus, like Nicodemus came to Jesus at night to talk about eternal life. But in this encounter, a woman is brought to Jesus against her will by an angry mob. Now let's talk about what happened that morning, and then we'll draw some personal lessons. I can describe this scene, this whole encounter, in three scenes. If you look in your handouts, scene number one, Jesus was attacked by his enemies so they could trap him. Jesus was attacked by his enemies so they could trap him. So I want you to use your sanctified imagination today. It's early in the morning, just after dawn. And Jesus has walked the quarter of the mile from the Mount of Olives, where he had probably camped out with his disciples that night. And he's back in the temple courts. He's getting ready to teach. And suddenly there's an angry mob of shouting as religious leaders approach him. And in the middle of the mob was a partially clothed woman who's desperately trying to cover her nakedness. Her face is a mask of shock and fear and shame. And one of the men just tosses her in front of Jesus and yells out, "This woman was caught in the very act of adultery. And the law of Moses says that she must be stoned." What do you say? Well, now, let me just point out that fellow, he was correct. I mean, even though these religious leaders were so evil that Jesus called them, you know, a bunch of rattlesnakes, they knew their Bible. Moses had written way back in the Old Testament in Leviticus chapter 20 that stoning was the punishment for adultery. But Moses had written that both partners were to be stoned. So I think that begs the question, where was the guy in all this scenario? Now remember, this is the same group of enemies who tried to have Jesus arrested back in chapter 7. And some have suggested that these religious leaders have set up this poor woman and probably paid off the man to have relations with her so they could, you know, be caught in the act. And he was offered immunity as they grabbed the guilty woman to take her to Jesus. Look at letter A. Letter A. These men didn't care about the law of God. And they certainly didn't care about this woman. All they wanted to do was to trap Jesus. These men didn't care about the law of God, and they certainly didn't care for this woman. All they wanted to do was to trap Jesus. And they were sure they had impaled Jesus in the horns of a dilemma. If Jesus said, "Well, don't stone her," they would say, "Well, this can't be the Messiah because he breaks the law of Moses." On the other hand, if Jesus had said, "Go ahead and stone her," then he would be breaking the Roman law. Only the Romans could carry out capital punishment. Only the Romans could execute someone. So these religious evildoers, they cackled with delight because they were certain they had trapped Jesus. There was no way out. But they didn't realize they were dealing with God in the flesh, who had unlimited knowledge and had unlimited wisdom. Brings us to scene number two. Look at scene number two. Jesus judged the judges. Jesus judged the judges. Now, the first thing I appreciate about Jesus here is that he didn't answer them quickly. He refused at first to say anything. Now, most of the time, that's a sign of wisdom. Whenever you're facing a difficult question, be careful to think twice or three times before you speak. You know, so many times we're guilty of just running off at the mouth before our brains kick into gear. I'm not going to ask if I have a witness, but a word to the wise. Now, having said that, this is Jesus that we're talking about. And the silence of Jesus, it has nothing to do with him thinking about what he was going to say. See, you got to understand something. Jesus knew that these religious leaders, they were going to show up that day. You understand that? Jesus knew they were going to show up long before they knew they were going to show up. It's not like they caught Jesus off guard and he had to be careful and choose his words, you know, carefully. If there's anything you need to know about Jesus, he doesn't sit around and say, huh, I didn't expect that to happen. Okay? Let's just say that Jesus paused for dramatic effect. Jesus didn't look at the accusers. Instead, he stooped down and he started writing in the dirt. By the way, this is the only account we read of Jesus writing something. Now, what did he write? Well, we don't know. Okay? It wasn't recorded. Look at letter B. Whatever Jesus wrote had a huge impact on the bloodthirsty mob. Whatever Jesus wrote had a huge impact on the bloodthirsty mob. Now, anything that we would guess what he was writing is just simple speculation. Some say that he was just doodling, you know, kind of wasting time. The word for write is only used here in the New Testament, and it can mean something like doodle, or it can mean to make a list. There's a verse out of Deuteronomy chapter 9, verse 10, that speaks about the finger of God writing Moses and said, on the day of the assembly, the Lord gave me the two stone tablets inscribed by God's finger. So, Jesus could be, you know, he could have stooped down and wrote the Ten Commandments in front of all those men. You know, adultery would have been one of them. But there were nine other commandments that could have applied to those rock throwers. Or here's an interesting possibility. Maybe he was writing the names of each of those men. There's a prophecy out of Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 13, where God says, all who turn away from me will be written in the dirt, for they have abandoned the Lord, the fountain of living water. Some thought he wrote the Ten Commandments to remind the men of their sins. Some think that he wrote the names of the accusers, you know, who have broken the commandments. You know, maybe he wrote down adultery and then wrote Joe behind it. Or maybe he wrote Sam, guilty of murder, or Jacob, guilty of coveting, and so on. That would have opened their eyes. I mean, what if Jesus had written each of their names in front of them? Well, how does this rabbi even know my name? Well, friend, Jesus knows everybody's name. Then Jesus glanced up at the rock throwers, and he says, go ahead, stoner. But the one who is without sin, should cast the first stone. And then he bent down and he continued to write in the dirt. Now, what did he write the second time? We don't know. I heard one preacher suggest that maybe at this point, Jesus didn't write the names of the accusers, but maybe he began to write down the names of their girlfriends. Maybe that's why they all cleared out so fast. I don't know. But whatever Jesus wrote, it worked. While his head was still down, he heard the sound, thud, thud, thud. Those men were beginning to drop their stones, beginning with the oldest. Now, think about that for a moment. We're going to circle back and talk about that. Look at scene number three. Scene number three. Jesus transformed a sinful woman. Jesus transformed a sinful woman. Now, just put yourself in the shoes of this woman for a moment. Everyone's had a bad day, but this had to be the worst. You know, she was caught in intimate relations with this man, and in the middle of it, there are these strange men with rough hands who rush into the room, and they drag her out to kill her. And she's brutally tossed before Jesus, and men with stones in her hands are demanding that she be killed. She knows what the penalty for adultery is, and so she fully expected to die that day. I mean, just imagine her cowering there in a pool of tears and shame. She has heard the anger in the voices of these men who plan to stone her to death. She heard the conversation that Jesus had with that mob of people. And finally, it grows quiet. And she looks up, and the only one that she sees is Jesus. That's where misery and mercy meet. Look at letter C. Jesus faced this woman, forgave her, and freed her. Jesus faced this woman, forgave her, and freed her. Now, first we see that he faced her. As their eyes met, Jesus asked her, "Ma'am, where are those that accuse you? Has no one accused you?" She said, "No one, sir." Then we see where Jesus forgave her. He said, "I don't condemn you either." Now, Jesus didn't condone her sin, nor did he condemn, you know, he didn't condone her sin. He didn't condemn her sin, but he cleansed her of her sin. Now think about it. There was only one man there qualified to throw a stone at her. He was a sinless Savior. But Jesus didn't come into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world. And then we read that Jesus freed her. He gave her a new purpose of life. He said, "Go now and don't live this life of sin anymore." He had a new plan for her. His plan was not to harm her, but to give her a hope and a future. And what had started as the absolute worst day of her life, it turned out to be the absolute best day of her life. And there comes a time when each of us must come face to face with Jesus and receive his forgiveness. And he frees us to live a life full of purpose. Now notice three life lessons from this great encounter where mercy and misery meet. Look at life lesson number one. Life lesson number one. Am I holding any rocks of criticism that I need to drop? Am I holding any rocks of criticism that I need to drop? You know, somebody once asked me what my favorite rock group was, and I really couldn't name one because I wasn't all that into rock music. But if someone had to ask me what my least favorite rock group would be, I would name the people in church who go around with rocks in their hands, ready to fling them at everyone and everything that they don't like. That's a dangerous rock group. Are you in that group? Now remember, these were religious people. Have you ever found yourself in the sandals of the self-righteous? You know, you see somebody doing something that just creates in you this sense of moral and righteous indignation, and you want to do something about it. It just lights a fire in you, and you burn with anger until all you want to do is just wind up and throw a rock of criticism. You know, there is someone in the Bible who is called the accuser. That's Satan. He accuses the righteous day and night. And he has lots of rock throwers to use for his accusations. You know, today there are many people who are angry and they're hurling verbal and written stones. You know, with the advent of social media, it has removed all the filters of decency so that people can say the cruelest things, and it's aired in the public. You know, bullies can hide in the privacy of their room and toss stones at people who are struggling with shame and other issues. There are accounts of people who are taking their own lives because of social media stone throwers. There are millions of people whose hands are full of rocks. These were the religious leaders who were ready to stone this woman to death. And there are many people today who have been stoned and wounded by self-righteous people in the church. And much pain and damage has been caused in the name of religion. What is in your hand today? Is it a rock? And you find yourself being obsessed with a sense of always being cynical and hypercritical? You know, you will never have an open hand of grace as long as you're holding onto that rock in your fist. And the message that the Holy Spirit has for us today is that some of you need to drop your rocks. In Matthew chapter 7, Jesus said, "Why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye when you have a log in your own eye?" First, get rid of the log in your eye, then you can help your brother with the speck in his eye. Do you have some rocks you need to drop today? That brings me to life lesson number two. Life lesson number two, need forgiveness? Jesus offers to remove your sin. Need forgiveness? Jesus offers to remove your sin. So, in this encounter, who needed forgiveness? Of course, we would all say that the woman needed forgiveness. But the truth is that all those accusing her also needed forgiveness. And what Jesus wrote and what he said brought them under the conviction of their personal sin. And Jesus invited the very first one without sin to throw the first stone. Now, put yourself in their sandals for a moment. Each one's thinking, "Well, that's not me." And I believe that's why the older men dropped their rocks first. You know, the older we get, the more we realize our need for grace and forgiveness. Hopefully with age comes wisdom, but that's not always the case. But it generally works. I heard a story about two women who appeared in court, and each one of them were accusing each other of trouble that they had with each other. They lived in the same apartment complex, And these women, they were always arguing loudly and always interrupting each other. And it went on, even in the court, as it was going on. And finally, the judge, he banged his gavel down, and he says, "We're going to talk about this in an orderly fashion. And I can't listen to you two talk at one time, so I'm going to hear the testimony of the oldest woman first." There was silence, and the case was dismissed because of a lack of evidence. Now, what Jesus said to the woman was an act of grace. He told her he didn't condemn her. Then he told her not to sin anymore. Her pardon was not dependent on her behavior. Her pardon was her motivation to change her behavior. See, that's what grace is all about. And grace is the exact opposite of legalism. Now, look in your handouts. Legalism says, "Sin no more, and I won't condemn you." Grace says, "I don't condemn you, sin no more." Do you see the difference there? Legalism says, "Sin no more, and I won't condemn you." Grace says, "I don't condemn you, sin no more." Some time ago, I ran across an article that contained a letter by a man who's currently serving time in a California prison for murder. He was addicted to drugs and was selling drugs. And the saddest thing to me was that he is the son of a California pastor. And in commenting on the encounter that Jesus had with this woman, he compared it to his own bad experience in the church. He said, "Jesus first said to the woman, 'I love you.' Then he told her to change." Churches today do the opposite. They say, "Change, and then we'll love you." This miserable woman needed the mercy of Jesus. And we are all miserable sinners in need of his mercy. I once read that Lady Astor showed Winston Churchill a portrait of herself. And she said, "It's not a good likeness. It just doesn't do justice to my beauty." And Mr. Churchill looked at it and he says, "Madam, you don't need justice. You need mercy." See, we all need mercy. That brings me to life lesson number three. Life lesson number three. Jesus doesn't excuse your sin. He went to the cross to pay for it. Jesus doesn't excuse your sin. He went to the cross to pay for it. Jesus told this woman that he didn't condemn her. He forgave her. But it wasn't as if Jesus could just flip his hand and say, "Oh, it's okay. No foul, no harm." Lest anyone think that adultery doesn't matter, Jesus never plays it down. He doesn't say, "Well, it's no big deal," or "I'm just going to let it slide," or "It's not your fault." In fact, Jesus is very straightforward, and he says, "Go and sin no more." In other words, don't continue in that lifestyle. He forgives her sin and then sends her forth to live a brand new life. And even though she is guilty, she was caught in the act. By the grace of God, she leaves with a clean slate, a new life, and a new power within. And when he forgave this woman, he was only just a few weeks away from being nailed to the cross. This woman didn't have to be penalized for her sin because Jesus was going to take on her penalty and the cross. He removed her sorrow and shame that day. And then on the cross, he experienced her sorrow and shame. And Jesus experienced the guilt and the shame and the sorrow of all sinners, of all time. The Bible says that he bore our sins in his body on the tree. The Bible says that he, speaking of Jesus, he who knew no sin became sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. There are two great takeaways from this story this morning. First of all, we see the forgiving heart of Jesus. And secondly, we see the danger of a judgmental spirit. All of us are like this woman. We are truly guilty of sin in the eyes of a holy God. We've been caught red-handed at sin by God's justice. We all deserve death. We are helpless and we are unable to change in and of ourselves. We are doomed and condemned unless someone steps in to help. And in order to have our sins forgiven, we must come before Jesus. We must admit our guilt and accept his cleansing. And we need to drop our rocks. You know, earlier this week, as I was thinking and praying about the message, the words of a wonderful old gospel song came to my mind. It says, "Mercy there was great and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burdened soul found liberty at Calvary." You know, everyone who's hearing this message today, we need to give thought to the grace and the mercy of God. If you're a believer here today, just think about what Jesus has done for you. Remember what you were, and remember how Jesus saved you and how he forgave you of all that stuff. You will never see yourself rightly until you know that once you were lost, but now you're found. Remember his mercy and then turn away from that judgmental spirit towards sinners. Let this be your watchword. There, but for the grace of God, go I. Cling to the blood of Jesus as your only hope and your only claim to heaven. Do you need to drop some rocks today? Let them go and receive God's grace and mercy. Do you need the forgiveness of the Savior? Are you miserable in your sin? Come to Jesus today. That's where misery meets mercy. Let's stand together and pray.